Aloha and welcome to Amen Podcast, where we preach the good news of Jesus Christ and how it applies to everyday life. I'm Lukilani, your host, and today my husband Alex is preaching about being chosen. God chooses and we have choices. He is sovereign and we have free will. In the Old Testament, Israel chose to reject God, so he chose to send his son to redeem us from sin. When Jesus came, he did so as a suffering servant, not a conquering king. As a result, God's chosen people look different than what's expected. Our greatest desire is to be chosen by someone who is far more wonderful than we could imagine. Infatuation flirts with the object of its affection, but true love longs to be with the one it has chosen. Jesus made a decision to die for the undeserving so he could satisfy our heart's desire to be chosen by God. It was Jesus' desire to glorify God and satisfy our debt by making the decision to die for the undeserving. So what does a chosen person's life look like? How do we live like we're chosen? We will study this in Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. While you're turning there in your Bibles, if you'd like to support us, please go to amenpodcast.com, donate, and follow us on Instagram.
Let's get into it.
Yeah.
Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 through 21.
Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name, the Gentiles will hope.
Amen. Let's get into it. So verses 15 and 16, it says that Jesus was aware of this. What he's talking about here, Matthew, the author of this text, is Jesus just got into a little bit of a discussion with these religious leaders, these churchy people, these pastors, these Pharisees, if you want to call them, about the Sabbath, and they don't like Jesus. Jesus is raining on their religious parade. And so Jesus is aware of verse 14 when it says that they want to kill him. He's aware of it for all kinds of reasons. Number one, prophecy had already declared this hundreds of years ago that the Messiah was going to be killed at the hands of his brothers, his Jewish brothers. And so Jesus is aware. We need to be chosen. Oh, there's a need and a desire that we all have to be chosen because of what the life of a chosen person looks like. Like when we see movies where a protagonist or a main character of a movie is chosen for a specific task or given a specific gift, that is like so intriguing to us. Like when we see Simba, or when we see Macaulay Culkin in Home Alone, or when we see Neo from The Matrix, like every main character in a movie, it's as if they've been bestowed with this special task. And we love that. We identify with that because we want that kind of purpose. We want that kind of focus in our life. And so everyone has a need to be chosen. We want that feeling. Look at what Jesus, his life looks like as the chosen servant of God. He's aware that people are going to try to kill him. And that means he's in control. He's not afraid of it. He's not surprised by it. He's aware of it. What does he do? He withdraws. Wait a minute, Alex. You just said that he's not afraid. Why would he withdraw from there being aware that people want to kill him? He withdraws for their sake, not for his own sake. Jesus was extending mercy and grace to his enemies. If not, why would he tell us to do that? Turn the other cheek. Don't hate your enemy. Pray for your enemy. So he knew things had to go according to God's plan. If he sticks around in the synagogue and they arrest him right then and there and they try to kill him, that is not according to God's plan. There are still things Jesus had to do before that day happened. So what does he do? He withdraws for their sake, not his own. He's not afraid. I want to live like that. Look at the second half of it, verse 15. And many followed him and he healed them all. This is cool because a chosen person doesn't have to fake his influence. A chosen person doesn't have to sell his soul to have influence. Jesus doesn't stick around and apologize. Jesus doesn't stick around and try to be uncanceled by the religious people around him. He doesn't try to fit in with the religious crowd. He doesn't do any of those things. He just withdraws. He leaves. So what he's showing us is we don't have to give up on what God has originally called us to do. We don't have to give up on our obedience to God in order to have influence. True influence doesn't please people. True influence pleases God. When a person pleases God, they'll have influence. When a person pleases people, they'll have some kind of weird infatuation with leadership.
Yeah.
And it always ends up poorly. But real influence, deep influence, doesn't rush. It's not afraid. That's what Jesus has because he's chosen. This is what we all want. Verse 16, he ordered them not to make him known. He tells the people who are following him, and many people follow him, don't like push me into popularity. Don't tell everyone about what I'm doing. Don't tell everyone, because he didn't want to be known as a miracle worker. He was doing miracles because he was gracious and he's gentle and he's so loving. He couldn't turn people away. The Bible says he healed them all. Think about how long this would have taken him. And think about how much little sleep he had, little time to eat he had. We know that because Mark 1:36, 1:35 tells us he doesn't sleep too often. One night when he spends the night at Peter's mother-in-law's house. We know another time in John chapter 4 when he's speaking to the woman at the well, ministering to her, and the disciples show up and they're like, Jesus, you haven't eaten. You need to eat. And so he was skipping meals, skipping naps to help people. Why? Not because he wanted to be known as a miracle worker, but because he was merciful and kind and loving. Jesus is not just going to look over the areas of your life where you need healing. He's going to heal them. That's why they call him the great physician. He wants to heal him. It's who he is. Mm-hmm. And so you may be struggling with some kind of thing right now, and you're going to doctors and you're going to medicine, you're going all over because you don't think God's going to heal you. He is going to heal you. That is the promise of the Messiah, that you will be healed. And he pushes them away and he runs from popularity because that's not what he wants. He is not addicted to popularity. He is not swayed by popularity. He's not swayed by fame. That's not what he's looking for. He's chosen. He's known by God. He could care less if he's known in a famous way by people. Isn't this what you want? Because the whole world is trying to get famous. That's what TikTok is.
Yeah.
TikTok is everyone trying to get famous. From the plumber to the high school custodian to the high school basketball coach to the third grader who just learned how to play his recorder. It doesn't matter who you are. Everyone has a desire to be famous. If everyone's famous, no one is.
Yeah.
That's the ridiculousness of TikTok. But that just shows us that's what we all want. But really being chosen by someone far greater than we can imagine means you don't care about being chosen by the world.
Yes.
Now look at verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. We all have this desire to be chosen, this deep desire to be chosen. And it finds its head in verse 17 when it tells us that the way Jesus is living in verse 15 and 16 is exactly how the prophet Isaiah said the Messiah, said the suffering servant chosen by God, would live hundreds of years before Jesus is even born. That means Jesus is living up to exactly what God has said about him. That is what it means to be chosen. That is what you want. That is what I want. You know what God says about you. He says, you're my child. He says, you're mine. He says his thoughts about you outnumber the grains of sand. He says he's given you a future and a promise and a hope and purpose. He says you are his masterpiece. He says you're a royal priesthood. He says there's no reason to fear. There's no reason to worry. He says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. Have you ever risen anyone from the dead? Can you think of a couple people that you'd like to rise from the dead? Maybe in your family, maybe in pop culture. I'm not saying you're going to be able to raise people from the dead. I don't believe that's necessarily God's will in your life. But he says the same power that has the ability to raise the dead is living inside of you. Wouldn't it be nice if everything that God has said about us, we believed and we walked in perfectly? That is a person who's really living. We see glimpses of our heroes in the Bible really living as if, really living in what God has said about them. We see that for the first time really deeply in like the story of Moses. God says, build a boat. He builds a boat, a giant boat, and it works and they live. God tells Moses to go back to Pharaoh, tell him to let my people go. He gives him the power, gives him the staff. He shows him all these cool things and he does it. And he's splitting seas by the power of God because God said he could do it. And then he walked in it. Now, there was times where Noah got drunk. Moses disobeyed God and struck a rock. Interesting story. And so there's lots of times where they didn't perfectly walk in what God has said about them. And that's why they're not the Messiah. Jesus always perfectly walked in exactly what God has said about him. That's what it means to be chosen. That's what you and I want. Because if we live like that, there is no power that we might not know. There is no freedom that we wouldn't be able to taste from if we lived in that. Now, there's a problem. Though we have that desire, we don't deserve to be chosen. Only the deserving deserve to have this kind of power. So look at verse 18. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. We don't deserve to be chosen. So we need to find someone that is chosen and that deserves to be chosen. Verse 18 is first of the servant songs in Isaiah chapter 42. And it's all talking about the Messiah. And what's going on here is Isaiah just spent chapter after chapter talking about how Israel was a disobedient, horrible servant of God who constantly turned away from him. And so what God has done, because he's chosen another servant to come and to live perfectly on our behalf. And he says, this servant who I have chosen, my beloved, he's beloved by God, in whom my soul is well pleased. God is well pleased with Jesus. God the Father is well pleased with Jesus. To be well pleased means to think well of. God does not always think well of us. So we know he's not talking about us. He doesn't think well of the pet sins. You know the movie Gremlins? That movie is about pet sins. And what happens when you keep those pet sins around? You get sloppy. You get lazy. And eventually those pet sins are going to try to kill you. They're all cute at first, but they turn into something greater. He doesn't think too well of those things at all. He thinks well of Jesus because he didn't have any pet sins. Verse 18, I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. We have the spirit inside of us and we still don't obey him. Jesus had the spirit of God upon him and he obeyed God perfectly. He walked step in step with the spirit. He did everything in accordance to the spirit. All of his miracles, all the great feats that he did, he did through the power of the Holy Spirit. He never tried to do things in his own power. That's how committed to the will of God he was. He never operated outside of the Trinity. And he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Justice means all that is good. He proclaimed that while he was on earth to who? The Gentiles. A Gentile is, in the Old Testament, somebody who worshiped foreign gods, did not worship the one true God, was far from God, pagan, heathen. Jesus goes and he proclaims all that is good and right and beautiful and just to who? The least likely people who deserved it. Mm-hmm. That is not like us. Don't you see why we don't deserve to be chosen? We don't live like this. This is what a chosen person looks like according to Isaiah 42, according to God. We like to proclaim what is good and right and beautiful to who? Those who look like us, those who are favored by us, those who we like, those who don't say things that we don't like, those who don't wear things that we don't like, those who don't do things that we don't like. We're not like this. Jesus goes to the people who are nothing like him and proclaims justice to them. That is hard to do. Most of us don't like anyone. Most of us don't. We don't like anyone. We don't like anyone in our family. We don't like our neighbors. We don't like most of our friends. We just tolerate them. Why? Because we see the Gentile in them. We see the foreigner in them. We see how different they are than us. And we don't like that. We're so just narcissistic and so focused on survival that we push people like this away. This is a survival thing. In the animal kingdom, lions stick with the lions, tigers stick with the tigers, elephants stick with the elephants. But we're not animals. We can't stick around people who just are exactly like us.
Right.
That's not right. Mm-hmm. Jesus went to those who are not like him.
Mm-hmm.
We must do the same. Verse 19, he will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. So again, Isaiah is showing us how Jesus is living up to verse 15 and 16. Mm-hmm. You know, he's healing people, but he's ordering them not to make him known as a miracle worker. He withdraws from the synagogue. Mm-hmm. If you were to try to build your religious influence and following, wouldn't you want to hang out in the synagogues and the churches? Jesus doesn't do that. He goes in other places. He goes to the streets. He goes to sinners' homes. And when he gets there, he's sitting down and he's eating. He's not standing up and screaming at the top of his lungs, listen to me, I'm the Messiah. He doesn't do that. He doesn't quarrel. He doesn't fight. He doesn't cry aloud. No one's going to hear his voice in the streets. He didn't live that way. He was gentle and quiet and humble and meek and simple and slow moving. He wasn't forcing his influence, forcing his fame, forcing his way, forcing for things to go the way he wanted them to go. He didn't do that. We are that way. Mm-hmm. I am that way.
Mm-hmm.
We force things. When things aren't going the way that we want them to go, what do? We make them go the way we want them to go. Don't you see why we don't deserve to be chosen?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 20, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench. A bruised reed is a kind of plant that's been pushed over by the wind and bruised to the point where it's about to break unless intervention. Jesus is so forgiving. He comes and he strengthens. He doesn't see someone about to break under the pressures of life, of the pressures of sin. And while they're weak, break them in half. Our parents have done that to us. Our coaches have done that to us. Our teachers have done that to us. We may have done that to people closest to us. Again, in the animal kingdom, when you see weakness, you attack, you break. When you see bruising, you look for an opportunity to break that. But we're not animals. By sin, we are animals. Without Christ, we are animals. That's what the manger scene is all about. Why was Jesus born in a manger? Why was Jesus born in a feeding trough? Why did they lay him in a place where animals ate? Animals hung out. Because unless we eat of him, really take him in and who he is into our body, into our heart, to where it gives us nutrients, spiritual nutrients, we're going to remain animals. That's why we love stories of werewolves, these beastly animals turning back into humans. That's why we love the Beauty and the Beast. This beautiful entity coming into our life that's so beautiful, so kind, so gentle. They have the power to change us from a beast back into a human. That's what the gospel is about.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't let us stay as animals. He changes us. Jesus looks at people who are bruising, looks at people who are hurting.
Yes.
And he doesn't come into their life and say, you see what you did? You see where you got yourself? It's not what he does.
Mm-hmm.
He strengthens. He's not going to do that to you.
So if you're
bruised by life, bruised by decisions you made, bruised by sin, you can go to him and he's not going to say, how dare you? How could you have done this? How could you be so stupid? He's not going to do that to you. He's going to what? He's going to strengthen you.
So good.
Look at the next part. It says, a smoldering wick he will not quench. What is Isaiah talking about? A smoldering wick is like when you've left a candle lit for a long time and it's about to go out. When it's about to go out, it's called smoldering. It's not completely out, but the light is barely there. It's smoldering. And so what did Jesus do to a smoldering wick? Does he lick his fingers and quench it? Put it out? No. He blows on it. What does blowing on a smoldering wick do? It relights it, reignites it. What is he doing? He's bringing sustenance. He's bringing nourishment. He's igniting. He's re-inspiring. You may feel like there's times where your light is about to go out. Jesus comes and he sustains you.
Mm-hmm.
He comes in, he reinvigorates you. Again, this is not like us. When we see a smoldering wick, what do we want to do? We want to quench it.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, your time's up. Canceled. The candle's done. You're done. We love that power. You know, I used to watch my mom do this, put out candles and think that's terrifying. I don't know if I could ever lick my fingers and put that out. It sounds like I'm going to burn myself. And when I got to the age where I could do it, I loved doing it. Because it felt like so powerful. Look at, I can control flames with my two fingers. And we love that. We love to put on a smoldering wick. Jesus doesn't do that. Don't you see why we don't deserve to be chosen? Until he brings justice to victory. There's going to come a time where he brings all that is good to victory. And in that time, that'll be the time to destroy. That'll be the time to fight. That'll be the time to get rid of everything. When he makes the world new again, he's going to destroy this whole entire earth. Because honestly, this earth is going to be like a smoldering wick, barely holding on. We see that right now with all the crazy things happening in our world, you know, geographically, in nature, financially, socially, politically. This world is going to be like a bruised reed ready to snap. And he, at the right time, when he's brought all things to victory, he's going to snap it and make something brand new, something that can't be bruised, something that can't be quenched, something that can't smolder. But until then, this is how he lived. This is how he is living now in you and in I, in heaven. So what is the solution? If we have this deep desire to live like a chosen person, but we don't deserve to be chosen, the solution is someone's going to have to make a decision to do this for us, because we'll never have the power to live like this. So verse 21, and in his name, the Gentiles will hope.
Mm-hmm.
Gentiles are those who don't deserve, those who are far from God. Those who have worshiped the wrong gods in their hearts, even if they don't have a name for them.
Mm-hmm.
That is us. He says, once you realize that he is the only one that deserves to be chosen, once you realize that he is the one that had the deep desire to die for the undeserving. So much so that he decided to die for them. Once you see that, you found the hope. Mm-hmm. You've unlocked the answer. You see what no one else is seeing. The only way we can be found deserving is if we put our hope in the one that deserves to be chosen. That is Jesus. God rose Jesus from the dead because he was deserving. He always obeyed God perfectly, never sinned once. He's 100% God, 100% man. God rose him because he was perfect. And when you hope in the fact that the only reason why he went to die in the first place was to forgive you, to cleanse you. When you hope in that, that's where the power is. You have the desire to live like this, but you don't have the power. He died to give you that power.
Yes.
Before the foundations of the earth, God chose you. And then you blew it. The only way we could be with God is if someone deserving dies for the undeserving. Mm. That's why Jesus came.
Yes.
To die for the undeserving.
So good.
And because he was deserving, God rose him. That means when you trust in the mercy and the grace of God on your worst day, and you're on your lowest day, when you do that, you'll experience new life. You'll experience what it looks like to live like Jesus in verse 15 and 16. Not swayed by people, not living for fame, living for influence. I love the idea of like, just, I feel like Jesus lives like this without wearing a watch. I stopped wearing my watch because I went back to a dumb phone, like a brick phone. I got rid of my iPhone and I had an Apple Watch, and the Apple Watch is being discontinued, by the way. I guess they stole something from a different company. And so my Apple Watch connects to my iPhone. And so the fact that I don't have an iPhone, the fact that they're being discontinued, I was like, this is all the more reason to get rid of it. You know, I'm constantly looking at notifications on my phone and I'm just always looking at my wrist. And so I'm just going to use like when I run or when I exercise or whatever. And not wearing a watch has been so freeing to me, because not everyone has this luxury, but we have the luxury of working from home and doing this podcast. But I think the idea of not rushing through life. Oh, it's 10 o'clock. I got to go. Oh, it's 11. Oh, okay. It's 12. You know, always think, looking at my watch and living by time. If I'm living by time, always trying to be on time, always worrying about not being on time. I'm not saying being rude, but I'm saying if I'm living by my watch, I'm not really living. I'm living for people to please people by showing up here and showing up there. And I'm constantly worrying about the next thing I have to do in the next hour, instead of just living presently in the hour. A symbolic way of me of repenting from that, it was just putting my watch down. This is how Jesus lived. You cannot rush this guy. He was not late. He was not too early. He was always presently walking in exactly how God told him to live and told him to walk. The only way we can live like that is if we get our power from someone else. Mm-hmm. By hoping in the one who was deserving. When you start to do that, you'll see your life lining up more with God's definition of freedom. You'll see your life lining up more Christ-like. Mm-hmm. We thank you, God, for what you've shown us in your word. We pray that you'd give us the power to live like your son. Help us to always look to the one who was deserving, and let it free us from a lot of the slave-like, prison-like behavior that we're walking in, and help us to reflect you and glorify you with how we live. Amen.
Amen. This is the part of the episode called After the Amen, where we ask you a question to help apply this message to your life. Our question for you today is, are you chosen? Are you chosen? Wow, that is such a good question. And I think it's easy to kind of want to like back away from this question because it's really vulnerable, right? And like Alex was saying, like we were chosen before the foundation of the earth. And so the answer is yes. You know, if you are in Christ, the answer is yes. But it can be at times, you know, this is a question I just have struggled with my whole life. Because both of my parents were, my dad was the first one in his family to become a believer. My mom was one of the first in her families to become a Christian out of Catholicism. And so it's easy to think like, oh, I don't come from like this lifelong, what's it called? Legacy of believers and Christian leaders and, you know, influential people in the church. And, yeah, so I struggled with that my whole life, like, you know, growing up in church, experiencing brokenness, experiencing trauma as a child, different things like that. I really struggled, like, there's no way I can be chosen. Like, look at my life, you know, look at the things that I'm dealing with as a young child or in high school in different areas. And so, but when I finally understood the gospel, that's when it clicked. It's like, of course, like God chooses someone like me. And I just think it's so interesting because the Pharisees and these Jewish leaders, they really thought like, no, we're the chosen ones. And Israel was, you know, the chosen people, but like they really thought like all these other people are hopeless because they aren't living up to the law. They aren't living the way we're living. And I just love that at the end of this verse, it says, in his name, Gentiles will hope, and how Jesus completely changed that narrative through the way that he lived, through the people he sought, by not giving in to the Pharisees' ways. I'm sure they were like, we're going to get this Jewish boy on our side, you know? And when he didn't, it angered them. When he chose to be a suffering servant, it angered them. And that is just so common in the church today. And so I think now being a believer, sometimes I can still forget that I am chosen by God and that he's in the business of choosing people like me with my background. And because you go into the church and then there's this whole other system of who is chosen, who's qualified, who can preach, who can, you know, like, of course, biblically is the way that we look at that. But I mean, there's a different type of politics that's not coming from the Bible. It's like, how many years of seminary did you have? And who was your pastor? And who was that guy's pastor? And then who was that? You know, they have a whole different system. And it can be easy for me to believe, oh, I'm not good enough for this, you know, like, but just how important it is to understand that we're chosen, because now we have been commissioned by Jesus to carry on his ways and to be that hope to these people in the world today who think there's no way they'll accept me in Christianity. And it's not about us accepting you. And that's why. And I think the world has a really bad view of what Christianity is. It's like they think we have to be accepted by Christians or this Pharisaical standard or something. But it's like the Lord who does it. And it's those who are broken. Like that, a bruised reed, he will not break. That is just so beautiful, because how many times have we seen religious people break those who are already broken? You know, it's just, it's crazy. And so this just reminds me just the importance of continuing to remind myself that I'm chosen, but also to continue coming to the Lord. I love how you said like, a bruised reed he will not break. And so we're, when we're in that brokenness, when we're at the lowest of our lows, we need to come to God. And I think sometimes we can think of salvation as this like one-time event, and that, you know, we cannot come to him now with the sins that we're struggling with, because we should know better, because we're in Christ. We've been living life with him for however many years, however many months, decades, whatever it is. We surely cannot go to him with this, because we are going to be chastised beyond belief, you know, which there are consequences, of course, for sin. But we are still met with that same mercy and grace, because that's his character. That's who he is. And he knows, he knew that we would betray him. So this was just so encouraging, and just, just not only to know who we are in Christ and how we can live and operate knowing that we're chosen, but like the importance of, you know, living this out in a way that allows others to see that they too can choose to live for God. One of our friends texted, and he was saying, just encouraging a group of us that lead at house church, and he was saying, keep seeking Jesus while he may be found. And that was just, it really stood out to me, because that's one of the things I've always been passionate about. It was like, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. And there's people here who are lost and don't know the Lord. And we as believers have that power and that privilege. It's a privilege to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so often I see so many Christians like, just like embarrassed, it seems like, by their faith, or embarrassed to be serious, or embarrassed to go all in, or embarrassed to be bold. But we have that privilege, and we're not guaranteed tomorrow. And so as chosen people, we can find confidence in our identity in Christ, that we don't have to find approval from the world, and we can boldly live for him, regardless of what the world thinks, or even other, you know, quote unquote believers think. Oh, you're being too out there with it. You're being too serious with your faith, or can you just like not talk about God every single conversation? You know, that's from the enemy. And so, yeah, I don't know. This is really encouraging and really good. And thank you.
Welcome. Yeah. I like what you said about just remembering like where we come from, and remembering like our story, and how bruised we were, how exhausted and smoldering we were, and how God came in and he strengthened us and he nourished us.
Yeah.
And just, I think what I could hear and what you were saying is what it means to be chosen is knowing that you don't deserve to be chosen.
Yes.
Really knowing it, not just on paper.
Right.
But, or not just in your head, but in your heart. So thanks for sharing that.
Yeah.
Love you guys. Thank you for being here. And don't forget to like, subscribe, follow, leave a review, rate us, all those good things to help us out. Follow us on Instagram for behind the scene photos and stuff. But most importantly, let us hear your responses. Are you chosen? Are you chosen? Let me know what you think about that. Let Lokelani know what you think about that. And with that said, we love you, and we'll see you in the next one.
Yes. Until then, go out and be the church.
Amen.